If you came in late this morning, you already missed a bunch of stuff. And don't, you better be careful. You start coming in late, you're going to miss a bunch of stuff. We want to use our hour and 15 minutes together as best we possibly can. And we need way more than an hour and 15 minutes, in a sense, to really worship God like we can. But we're going to try to keep the hour and 15 minutes, all right? But we're going to use all hour and 15 minutes. No fluff time, right? And we're trying to utilize it better, and hopefully you'll see that, and we'll have more opportunities and more ways to worship Him. And so if you came in late and you're wondering what you missed, you'll have to ask. All right, we will be able to link something that we saw earlier from our website for you to see it. But this morning, obviously, we're not in the Gospel of John. Not that we're finished. All right, we haven't finished it yet. We've got a few more chapters to finish. But this morning, we've designated as International Missions Sunday. And I want to say that in that way, International Mission Sunday, we probably haven't stressed this enough. And you're like, what? Because what we probably have, and then we went the other way, and then we're just trying to get balance. And what I say by that is often when people think missions, all they think about is international missions. And I think that may have been the case for our church and many churches. It may still be the case for many churches. Missions is any time that we do anything for the cause of Christ to share the gospel. That's missions. That's the mission of the church, right? To make disciples, to make followers of Jesus Christ, wherever that might be. And we had a whole series on the mission of the church. Y'all remember that? 10 sermons on that. And it was really focused around local missions. And the local missions and what happens in our Sunday school classes are just as important as what happens in Uganda. Please don't get that wrong this morning. But international missions is important too, right? And we don't want to negate that. That we need to go to the world. So this morning, we've set this Sunday aside to focus on international or global missions. So just so you understand kind of where we're going and what this is about. So I read this, and we're going to read it again because I want this psalm to ring in not only in our ears but in our hearts. So if you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 67, this is what we'll be basing out of this morning in Psalm 67, and I am going to read it again. For our benefit and for the glory of God. So you see there in Psalm 67. And the title of the message this morning is Hope of the Nations. That's the title of our message, Hope of the Nations. And you may wonder why I read this first part, because it actually is in the Hebrew, where it says before that verse 1, it says, for the choir director with string instruments, a psalm, a song, that is Scripture. And we need to read that. We need to also read Selah. You see that? It's a musical term. It means to, it's like a pause, to consider deeply these things. So I read that as well. And you're thinking, what's this guy's like reading all the goofy parts? Well, yeah, it's because it's part of Scripture. And it's not goofy. It's there for a purpose. Right? So let me read this psalm again to you. I explained that up front so you don't think, man, I mean, he's going to read like, you know, the footnotes too. No, I'm going to just read what is in Scripture, and this is in Scripture as part of it. So here we go. For the choir director with string instruments, a psalm, a song. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Selah. That Your way may be known on the earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. Let's pray. Lord, we need Your help this morning to see what You have for us in this psalm, this song that was sung to You and is to continue to be sung to You from our hearts. Lord, we pray that You would open our hearts, open our eyes, open our lives to the truth of Your word, that You might change us from the inside out, that this would not just be words on a page, but be words that dwell up in our hearts, that give praise to You and are about what You call us to here in this psalm. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title is Hope of the Nations. So what is hope? What is hope? Maybe someone's name, but that's not the hope we're talking about here necessarily this morning. But biblical hope is the confident expectation that something good will happen. The confident expectation that something good will happen. Now notice, it's not a wish like, I wish it would rain, or I would wish it would quit raining, like it's raining right now, meaning that there's a chance that it will not rain or it will rain. That's not hope. Sometimes, well, I hope it rains. That's not hope as defined by Scripture. That's a wish that doesn't have a clear expectation that it will happen. True hope is a confident expectation something good will happen because God has promised it will happen. That's hope. To live without hope leads to despair. Or to say it another way, hopelessness leads to despair. And in order to have hope, people need something or someone to hope in. That something or someone has to be trustworthy and established. It can never waver. An unmovable foundation brings about hope. Because if the cause for hope is movable, meaning it can change, it calls into question whether or not the good thing promised will come to pass. So true hope only comes from someone or something that is immovable, unchangeable. This moving of something someone may have their hope in causes despair because many people put their hope in the wrong thing. And when the wrong thing or the wrong person moves, which changes the promise, it leads to despair. And this happens all over our world. You see, all people need hope. They desire hope, in fact. All people desire hope. For example, a little over a month before he died, the famous atheist Jean-Paul Sartre declared that he so strongly resisted feelings of despair that he would say to himself, I know I shall die in hope. This is an atheist. I know I shall die in hope. Then in profound sadness, he would add, but hope needs a foundation. He had no hope. Although he wanted to have it, it was fleeting because there was no foundation in Jean-Paul Sartre's life where he could rest in and have hope. And this is true of everyone in the world. Everyone desires hope. And if they have no true or sure foundation, they'll be in despair. But the good news is, and we know that, that's why we're here this morning, there is a sure foundation, right? There is a foundation that we can rest in which brings hope. God is that sure foundation. He alone is the sure foundation. The God who sent his Son to live and die and rise again to conquer sin and death. That people from all over this world, as the Scripture says, from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, might have life and have life eternal. That's the only true hope in the world. Jesus is our foundation for hope. Now, Paul points to this fact many times in the Scriptures, and that God alone is the source of hope. And he does this in Romans 15, 12 through 13. Look at with this with me. It says, again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he will arise to rule over the Gentiles. That's talking about Jesus. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is our hope. Our confident expectation that something good will happen because he promised it and he secured it. However, there's people all over this world that have no hope at all. If you were here earlier and you saw the video of Don Richardson and his wife going 50 years ago into the tribe, one of the tribes known as the Sawi, they had no hope. There was despair and hopelessness. And if you saw in that video, Don Richardson talked about how good it was to see people with gray hair. Because when he came, there's no people with gray hair. They'd all been killed off or died of disease if they weren't killed off first when they were young. Because that's the way they lived. There was no hope. They were in despair because they had no foundation for hope. Well, The Joshua Project, which is a ministry dedicated to informing and motivating Christians to reach the unreached with the gospel, says there are about 16,800 people groups in the world. 16,800 people groups in the world. Now listen to this. Close to 7,300 of these people groups are considered unreached. Let me say that again. 16,800 people groups in the world. Around 7,300 of these are considered unreached. What's unreached? Well, according to Joshua Project, how they did their data and their research, it's less than 2% evangelical Christian and less than 5% Christianity of any sort. That's the unreached people group of this world. Now, there may be some influence there in these people groups of these 7,300, but there are some of those 7,300 where there's no gospel at all. They've never heard the gospel, ever. That means in the world, and this is just the best I can do, there's a whole bunch of people that have no hope. They have no hope because they don't know Jesus. And Paul wrote about this in Ephesians 2:12. He said, remember that you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth, he's talking to the Gentiles, commonwealth of Israel, and stranger to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. You see how those are equated? Having no hope and without God in this world. It's the way to say something. It's a synonym. Having no hope means you have no God. You do not know God. No God, no hope. Therefore, once again, there are a whole lot of people that have no hope. And we have the one thing. In fact, we have the one person that can bring them hope. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we need to be a people that are about bringing the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ to people all over the world. This is the mission of the church, right? To make disciples, to make followers of Jesus Christ all over the world. Jesus is the only hope giver. You know, you can bring water well to people, and you know, that's a good thing. You can bring them food, you can bring them medicine, and those are all good things. But they can also drink that food, take that medicine, or drink the food. Drink the water, eat the food. You understand what I meant, Jesse, right? He's shaking. Thanks, Jesse. All right? Take all those things that are good things, and they can still die and go to hell. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. We should do that. But we better bring the gospel, because without that, even if they have all that, they have no hope. In fact, the Salwis had, they didn't have medicine, but they had a lot of food. It's a very tropical area. There was actually a lot of food for them to eat and a lot of water, and they had no hope. Jesus alone brings hope. And yes, we need to bring hope again in this area. Please do not hear me saying that. In fact, if we don't bring hope to our own area, listen to this, if we are not about being missionaries right here, we won't reach the nations either. Because it's about the heart, isn't it? It's about the heart that wants to reach people with the gospel all over the world, here included. So it's all over. Therefore, I wanted to briefly examine this psalm and specifically note three key truths about God so that we will be active in giving hope to the nations. Now, I've read this psalm twice already this morning, so hopefully it's familiar as we walk down through here and look at it. But I want us to look at, and this is not going to be, normally I would spend a lot more time on this passage. I'm not going to this morning. I just want to see some specific things about the psalm that speak to us this morning. So the first one is God desires that peoples of the earth know him. God desires that peoples of the earth know him. God wants people of this earth to know him as he really is, not as we or others would like him to be. Right? God made us in his own image, and we've returned the favor ever since, making him in our own image. So God doesn't want people to know the God that we make in our own image. He wants them to know the true God and who he presents himself to be. He wants them to know his character, to know his attributes, to know his heart. Look with me here at Exodus 33:13. We'll get here to a couple things here in the psalm in a second. But now therefore I pray, this is Moses, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so I may have found favor in your sight. Moses here, we see, he wants to know God's ways so that he might know God. What's that mean? What does it mean that Moses said, I want to know your ways? Well, there's another passage of scripture, I think, that speaks to this and will help us understand what Moses is saying when he says, I want to know your ways. And that's found in Psalm 103:7. Look what it says. He made known his ways to Moses. So Moses prays to God that he would know his ways. Here it says that God made known his ways to Moses. But look what it says next, and this is in contrast. His acts to the sons of Israel. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. There's a difference. What's the difference between his ways and his acts? Moses knew God's character. He knew God's heart. Listen, he knew God. And the Israelites knew about God. They knew his acts. They'd seen all the things that he had done, the amazing miracles that he had done in Egypt and taking them out of Egypt into the promised land. They'd seen these acts. And yet they had missed the whole thing. They just knew about God. They didn't know him. And in a sense, he had just become their sugar daddy. That's what they were. They just know his acts. Well, look what he can do for us. Hey, can you do some more? Remember in the wilderness, they're complaining because he didn't give them, hey, we need some more water. We need some more food. We need some more manna. We need some more quail. We need some more. They just knew his acts. And they began to worship the gifts rather than the giver. They began to make the acts, which are a outflow of his character, they made the axe the center of their worship. So Moses knew his ways. He knew God's heart. And the Israelites just knew his axe. He was distant to them. He wasn't personal. God desires that the peoples of the earth know him. Know his ways. Know his heart. Know his character. Well, the psalmist points out here in Psalm 67 at least four ways in which God wants people to know him. We begin in verse 1. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Now, these two statements are synonyms. You're going to see that. You see that throughout this psalm. They restate the other. So when he says, God be gracious to us and bless us, God cause his face to shine upon us. To shine his face upon us is to show his favor, to show his grace on people. It's saying the exact same thing. And often you'll see this throughout the Psalms, just repeating one line after another, just strengthening what it means. So God wants people to know, first of all, that he is a God of grace. He is a God of grace. Secondly, look at verse 2. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. Here again, these two statements are synonymous. God's way, or his character, in this specific instance, it defines what that is. God is a saving God. His salvation, his saving ways. It says they may know your way, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. Specifically, the fact that God is a God of salvation. So God wants people to know not only that he's a God of grace, but he's a God of salvation. Next, look at verse 4, specifically the phrase there in verse 4. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness. You will judge the peoples with uprightness. God wants people to know that he is a God of justice. He always does what is right. Always. When Abraham was praying for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, okay, and his nephew Lot is there. And he keeps praying, and he keeps praying, and of course he gets him all the way down to about just 10 people. God, if there's only 10 people, will you save it? And ultimately he just says this, will not the God of all the earth do right? Lord, whatever you do, I know it will be right. It will be just. It will be the right thing to do. God always does what is right. God wants the people of the world to know that he is a just God. Then look at the next phrase there in verse 4. And guide the nations on the earth. God wants people to know that he is a God of sovereignty. He reigns, he rules, he may guide the nations. You see other places in the Psalms and Proverbs that God guides the nations, that the kings of the earth are in his hand and he guides their steps. God rules over all. And God wants the people of this world to know that he is sovereign. And I'm telling you, without that truth, there is no hope. There is no hope if he's not sovereign, because that means someone else is. The scary thing is it might be me and you that's in charge. And how are we doing with that when we're in charge? Not too good. God is sovereign. So he is gracious. He's a God of salvation. He's a God of justice. He's a God of sovereignty. God desires that the people of the earth know him in that way, at least in that way. That's who he is. He reveals himself in that way all over Scripture. Well, knowing that God, that this is the God that we serve, the God of the universe, leads to the second key truth I want us to see from Psalm 67 this morning. God desires that the people of the earth praise and enjoy him. God desires, listen to this, God desires that the people of the earth praise and enjoy him. Notice I didn't say God desires the people of the earth to be miserable. I didn't say that. God desires the peoples of the earth to have no joy. No, that's not what the Scripture teaches. God desires the peoples of the earth to praise and enjoy him. Look at verses 3 through 5 again. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. You will judge the nations with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Do y'all notice a word that was repeated a few times in there? What would that be? Praise. Four times in those verses, in this short little bit, this little stanza, praise, 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 praise. And the word peoples here, it's interesting. Isn't people plural? When we talk about people, but this says peoples. I mean, is something wrong? Are they redundant? You get marked off the paper that you put peoples on? You can't put peoples. That's not plural. Well, it is in this sense because it's talking about the peoples, the nations, the people groups of the world. The nations. And maybe some of your translations will say the nations. The peoples. God desires that the peoples of the earth praise him. Now, not only this, but look at the first phrase there in verse 4 again. Let the nations be glad. Let the nations be glad. When people praise and worship God, they will be glad. There'll be a joy unspeakable as they learn to worship and praise our God. I don't know if you noticed this morning, if you came in the front, somebody's been at work again on this wall up here. There's a world painting. You go around here, there's a world, and there's a little TV on there. And it says something there, right above the TV there. What does it say? Let the nations be glad. God desires not only that people would praise him, but they would be glad as they praise him. In fact, the only true joy we will ever know is worshiping God. There's no joy outside of worshiping him. You're thinking, what? I know some other things are pretty joyful. Well, you might be worshiping God in those areas. I think about what the Apostle Paul talks about worshiping him with our entire life when he writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Making much of God, praising him, ascribing worth to his name. So all the focus goes on him. And you can do that in many ways. I got the privilege this year, one of my coaches from college called me, who's now a head coach at where I played college, and he asked me to do the chapel services before every football game this year at Georgetown College. Now, that's in Kentucky. How am I going to do that? Skype. Amazing. I got a picture to show you. One of the coaches took a picture in the back of the room, and there's this big screen up there, and there's my face right there, and I'm talking to all these guys. It's pretty cool. All right? And I was talking to them yesterday, all right, about winning daily, and I was teaching on 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. Right? And I was talking about that. How do we do that? We do it all the time. What is that we're supposed to be? What's the work of the Lord? Glorifying God, worshiping him. That's what we were created for. And we can do that all the time. No matter, they can do it on the football field. They can worship God through their gifts on the football field. And wherever you are and whatever you're doing, you can actually do it, if it's not sin, obviously, for the glory of God. We can worship God with our lives. You know the answer to this question, many of you will, what's the chief end of man? Help me. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. I like this twist on it a lot better. to enjoy to the chief end of man is to glorify God while enjoying Him forever. While enjoying Him forever. When we glorify Him, when we worship Him, when we praise Him, we enjoy Him. Let the nations be what? Glad. And the only way they'll be glad, the only way they'll know joy, is that they learn to worship the one true God. That's what brings joy to the nations. God desires that the peoples of the earth enjoy Him. Don't you want other peoples of the earth to enjoy God like you do? And all of us in here that know Him know what I'm talking about. You know the joy that comes from worshiping Him with our lives. But we've seen that God desires that the peoples of the earth know Him, that God desires the peoples of the earth praise and enjoy Him. The third key truth here, so that we might be active in giving hope to the nations, is God blesses us so that we will be a blessing to others. And really, this is the main point of Psalm 67. I believe this is the main point of all of Psalm 67, and I'll show you why I say that, because I need to prove it, right? If I'm going to say this is the main point, this is the main point. I'm going to prove it. Look at verse 1. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. And no doubt is God gracious and He blesses us. But why? Why does He bless us? Look at verse 2. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. That, or so that, it points to the purpose of His blessing us. It's so that His gracious salvation will be made known to others. That's why He blesses us. So that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. So it's the main point, just because it's in the first verse. How about verses 6 and 7? We haven't dealt with those yet. And I got to finish the psalm, right? Well, it's important. Look at verses 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. This is similar. This happens in a lot of psalms. They'll start the psalm and end the psalm with the main point. Look what it says there. That all the ends of the earth may fear Him. It's, again, like a synonym. The first verse, all right, has this that in it, so that, and the last one has that. It's another way of saying that they may truly know Him and His salvation. God blesses us so we will be a blessing to others. And you know, it's always been like that. You remember when God talked to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3? And I will make you a great nation and bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. So that you can just enjoy the blessings and forget everybody else. Well, that's not in there. No, and I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse. And you, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God blessed Abraham that others might be blessed. Now look, Isaiah has to remind the nation of Israel of this truth in Isaiah 49:6. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. So that, here's the purpose, so that. God blesses us so that we might be a blessing to others. John Piper says something important concerning this when he said, God promises blessing to His people because He wants them to be a blessing to the nations. Therefore, we should pray for blessing on ourselves for the sake of the nations. Now notice that last part. Therefore, we should pray for blessing on ourselves for the sake of the nations. Well, that's kind of a different twist on praying blessing for yourself, isn't it? It's the biblical twist. That's why we pray for blessings on ourselves, is that we might be blessing to others. May this be our prayer. And as God continues to bless us, may we pour that blessing on the nations so that they might have hope and joyfully join in worshiping the one true God. I mean, this is a great little psalm and reminds us, why are we here? And why does God bless us? Well, so what? What's the application here? How do we put this? And there's tons of stuff that I've already implied. But let me just give you a few. If you have your bulletin, in your bulletin, you have an insert. You should, and if you didn't, then we'll get you one. But in your bulletin, you have this insert. All right? Right there. Okay? We are called to be a blessing by making sure that the gospel gets those without hope in our world, those who are without Jesus. And no one's exempt from this call. No one. We're all called to that if we know Christ. So there's three things, three ways that we can apply in many different ways that we can do. First of all, pray. Pray for the missionaries that we support that are doing international missions or in other countries. Now we're going to have a link, you see the link there on our website. You can go there and you can check out the missionaries we support. And I would ask that you pray for them. We can support the International Mission Board, which supports missionaries all over the world. Some 4,800 international missionaries. You can see a couple other Sufficiency of Scripture ministries. That's one of the people we support. That's Shannon Hurley and his family in Uganda. We've had them here a lot, as well as Matt and Lisa Eck. You also see Joshua Project, which I mentioned. Another one you can write down is operationworld.org. Operationworld.org. It'll give you a people group to pray for every day. I've been using this the last couple months, like a little thing on my desktop. I'm not sure how it got there, but it's there, okay? And I can click on that, and every day it gives me a people group, not only just to pray for, but what to pray for them. So those are some practical ways you can pray. Next, you can give. And by giving generously to GBC, we can give generously to people all over the world. They're helping spread the gospel. And also, you can do it individually. You can maybe know some people specifically, individuals you know specifically that you want to support. You ought to do that, and you ought to give it generously. Why? Because God blesses us so we might, what? Bless others. Bless others. Third, you can go. You see some things here that we're going to post some things, some areas that you can go. There's other things that you can look up about how you can go, some short-term international missions trips. But here's my hope and here's my prayer. And it's always been my hope and prayer. And these become more of the forefront of my prayers. I pray that out of this body right now, that we begin to see God raise up people who will not only go here, but they'll go other places where people have never heard the gospel. That's my prayer. I remember that happened in my little church growing up in Russell, Kentucky. Seeing a few people raised up out of our little church. And God sent them to places where people had never heard the gospel. And I'll never forget that. It marked me because that's how important it is. It's life. It's what life is about. Not just you have to go internationally, but just about giving your life and going wherever God would call you. And that made a deep impression on me. And my prayer is God would raise up some of you and maybe some of your children. You're like, hold on, don't be praying for my children to go to some crazy place. No, I'm going to pray for that. Because if God sends them, he'll provide for them. He'll take care of them. So the ends of the earth may hear the gospel and know the hope and the joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we all want to see happen? So these are some practical ways that we can do that. Praise God for the gospel we have to share. It brings hope and joy to the nations. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you do call us to the evangelization, Lord, the spreading of the gospel that brings hope and joy to our world. Lord, help us do that. With all that we are, wherever we are, Lord, help us be those who pray. Put it on our heart to pray for the spread of the gospel throughout the nations. Lord, to give because you have blessed us so that we might be a blessing to others and not use it all on ourselves. And Lord, pray that we would go. We would go. We may be some short-term international mission projects. Maybe, Lord, committing our life to go to a country where they've never heard, or a people group that's never heard the gospel. Lord, I pray you would move us into action for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.